go to Genesis. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, did I say that? After Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and he had communion, he didn't take anything of the battles that he won. And now, this is the first time this phrase is used. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. That's the first time in the scriptures that the word of the Lord appears. It appears 239 times in the Old Testament. And there's no question in my mind that when the word of the Lord or the angel of the Lord appears, it's Christ. It isn't Jesus Christ. It's not Christ after the flesh or made flesh. It's Christ appearing. You understand the difference? Melchizedek was Christ appearing to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham then. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And again, the word of the Lord is the reward. The word of the Lord is the shield. The word of the Lord is Jesus. He is your reward. He is your shield. He is your everything. He is your life. And until you know that, you're going to continue to struggle with your mind. Where are you, Alex? No. Where's your mind? Okay. Okay. We all need to be at the same place at the same time. Okay? And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer." Now the word steward there doesn't tell the whole story. The word steward, it's the only time it's ever translated this way. The word is ben meshach, and it means the builder of the family. So this is, he thought that Eliezer, which was his chief servant, since he was childless, was going to be the one to whom the promises were made. So it's, He thought it was first Lot, then when he separated from Lot, then he thought it was Eliezer. And now, so he has to find out for certain that Eliezer isn't it.
Eliezer, who is he to him? A servant?
He's his chief servant, chief of staff. Yeah, there's no blood relationship. Yeah, I just said that. He believed that the inheritance would go to first Lot and then Eliezer.
Excuse me. Did you skip the battle with the five kings and paying tithes to
them? That's not part of what I'm studying right now. Okay. So. All right. And Abraham said, And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." Now, to be born in the house is a Hebrew way of saying that he was the servant. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, or own body, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, and looked, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and it accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the number of stars is considered to be, back at this time, whenever we studied this, it was 20 sextillion. No, excuse me, 40 sextillion stars. It's 40 times with 25 zeros, which each of those have are suns, which could conceivably have other planets. I mean, we can't even conceive of these kind of numbers. And now, since they've gone farther and deeper into space, they found billions of more stars. And yet, God said to Abraham that thy seed shall be greater in number than the stars of the sky or the sand of the sea. And he said that over and over and over. Now, that's either God is really lying or really believes in hyperbole. But he said it so many times. And it's critical that we recognize that that the human race, not just the human race, but even the male sperm cells themselves contain the seed of Christ after Pentecost. Now, every time a male ejaculates, there's somewhere between 50 and 100 million sperm cells that are released. So if you consider the number of times that a male ejaculates, and consider the number, then you can come to these kinds of figures. 40 sextillion. So shall thy seed be. But the promises of Abraham don't go to you as you've developed. They go to the seed, which is the promise was originally made to here. So it's critical that you understand that the human race are God's sperm cells. It's just like, and until the sperm joins with the egg, you don't give a rat's ass about the sperm. What happens to the sperm cells? There's this great, it's a truism, it's not a joke, but a female gets $5,000 to donate an egg to one of these fertility banks. A man gets $25. Some of your towels are worth $500,000. Do you understand how many? Yeah. But it's huh? But I want you to get this idea that the seed is in the Hebrew. It's the word zera. In Greek, it's sperma. It is the sperm that the promises go to. It's not to you. You contain the sperm. But until you join with the egg of the New Jerusalem, and when you do, you die to self. You die. It's a new thing is formed, just like when the natural sperm cell joins to the egg, a new thing is formed. Then you don't even know life. You don't even know anything about anything. You're just like a sperm cell trying to swim up the...
Isn't the seed, the combination of the two having joined together makes the seed?
No. The seed is that which comes forth from a male. That's why this great scripture in Genesis 3 that talks about that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of Satan. Well, there's only one seed of the woman that has ever occurred. that didn't come forth from a male in terms of the human race. It came from God. This, and that was the virgin birth of Christ. That's why the virgin birth is so critical. But as long as you believe the promises of God and the things of God go to the human race, you'll never understand the Scriptures. You'll never understand anything. As long as you believe you have potential and have something to do and some place to be, then your ears are uncircumcised. You can't hear the mystery, no matter if it was shown to you in Technicolor, living color, stereo, on a DVD, and plasma television screen. It would be meaningless. You couldn't hear it unless you had come to the end of yourself. This is why I told you and your father that. You know, until you have come to the end of yourself, being here is really stupid. That's what I told Jim several times over the years, over many years. That's what I told Ronnie 5 jillion times. No, but I mean, that's when they come and go and come and go. So this is a place. This is the, remember, that's why in the body, these small groups were called the earthly matrona. And it says, remember, when the earthly matrona, which is the small group, the Bible studies, the 10 to 20 people, and the heavenly matrona meet, then the end shall come. But you, just as certain as the sperm of a man joins to the egg of a woman and a baby is started, or a creation is started, a new thing is formed, so everyone that says they're born again, they, as the sperm, must have joined to the egg of the New Jerusalem. And they no longer consider the things of this earth. Now we're about to go, I'm going to skip the rest of this. I'm not going to skip it, but let's go to verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur and Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. What land? He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the land that Israel typified, that Israel was a parable of. The land is the New Jerusalem. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now every one of those represent the offerings that will be revealed later to Abraham or on Mount Sinai, to Moses, when he goes up to the mountain, and this complicated system of offerings, every one of them requiring death, except the pigeons and the turtle doves, every one of them causing or requiring a death to show every possible aspect of the human experience whose offering Christ completed. And that's why it says, by one offering you have been perfected forever with no effort on your part. And this is, so what Abraham saw here, well let's come in and continue. So he took all that. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. Now this is the contract that God, this is the covenant that God made with Abraham here. It's the covenant that is revealed in the whole of the New Testament, or Old Testament, and it's the covenant that's revealed in the New Testament. It's one covenant that God showed and made with Abraham right here. He put Abraham to sleep. He divided the offerings. And then he walked through the blood. God walked through the blood in a figure eight. And once you do that, what you're saying, when a normal contract was made, both, they took a bull, or depending on the type of contract it was, if it was a biggie, like between governments, they took a bullock, they slit him in half, right down every, exactly. So there's two exact duplicates. And they laid him out. And then both parties to the contract walked through the blood and formed a figure eight. And as they walked through the blood, the contract said, if either of us break the contract, then what has happened to these animals will happen to us. But Abram didn't walk through the blood. Abraham was put to sleep. Only God walked through, saying, if Abraham, if you or your descendants break the contract, I will die. And this prefigured Christ's crucifixion on the cross. Do you understand why this was the horror of great darkness to Abraham, as we'll see in a second? He divided them. And it's a huge, huge deal. We don't have anything in our experience, because when we make a contract, we sign our name. And most of them are meaningless. Look what's going on in business and government and religion. Their word is meaningless. But here, in this mystery, you have to understand that a contract entered into, a covenant, meant that if you failed it, you would die. But God made a contract where He alone said that He would die if you failed. Can you comprehend this? Anybody have a response? You've got to see that this is you that must experience this horror of great darkness so you can see the futility and emptiness of your own life.
This ties in perfectly with the outrageous number of stars and the depth of the heavens that we can't even get a grip on. And then that the complicated process of the offerings, you know, it's like, well, God, why didn't you just do this? You know, just make something that worked. But it speaks to how
it speaks to His grace and mercy.
Yeah, but what it takes for the real relationship.
Amen.
The fellowship. And this contract, one of the horrors of great darkness was the depth of the commitment, which is beyond any man's ability to do. You can't commit that far because we just can't. Yeah, it's too much.
Well, that's extremely important. But what to me, what always gets me when we study or I study this, is the idea that Abraham was put to sleep by God. So he didn't have to experience the death because God knew that Abraham would fail and his descendants would fail. But yet the contract was not invalidated because of their failure, because God crucified in the flesh Himself, His Son, in order that it could be manifest.
That's what gets me. God knows He's making an agreement with a being that is going to fail, and He's joining Himself to that. I mean, that's what's happening here. Is these two are becoming one. It's just phenomenal.
And so
it's not like if you fail.
If He's doing that, then what does He have in mind? I mean, if it's that important that He would die.
That's right. That's why it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on Him. The one thing that none of us have been able to do, maybe and hopefully until now, is to really wait on Him and the meaning of that wait. Because waiting means doing absolutely nothing with a confidence that He will complete it. Never leaning on your own arm of understanding to effect anything. That's what waiting means. You're waiting in pure love. And if to understand the depth of that, you have to experience what Abraham is about to experience. The Bible calls it the horror of great darkness. Now listen carefully. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Well, that's a huge, we don't have time to go into that today. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. I promise you, if you haven't experienced this horror of great darkness, which Abraham saw his failures, he not only saw his own, he saw the failures of all the descendants of the human race. And he saw in that minute the mercy of God. And until you see that and know that, you're going to continue on time after time in your own strength, in your own way, trying to figure it out. Now, And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Thy seed. Now, this is what happened when when Israel went down into Egypt and they served the other gods in Egypt. That's what's been happening in you. The real you has been serving in a land that isn't theirs. And it's not his until you fully give it to him without condition. The seed of Christ has been dwelling in a land that is not theirs. He's been dwelling in the land, this vessel of the earth of the Antichrist. You. Now listen carefully. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. In another place it says they'll afflict them 430 years, but that's explained by all, if anybody's interested. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. Now, the Amorites were one of the seven nations that were occupying the promised land. They were the last nation to be destroyed before the Jebusites. Remember, the Jebusite represented human hope. That's always the last one to go. The one just before goes, that goes just before the Jebusites, are the Amorites. And the point of the Amorites, they're the hill mountain dwellers just before you get to Jerusalem. And before this mystery can be manifested and realized in you as this same vessel that the seed has been serving in, you have the sin of the Amorites has to be fulfilled or filled up, or you have to come to the place where you know the vanity of human effort, the emptiness of all human effort. That's what this is showing us. The gospel is right here. The fullness of the gospel is right here. The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. As long as you can say, whatsoever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ, then you can be a partaker of this. If you can know for a certainty that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, then you will know what Abraham knows, and you'll be a child of our father Abraham, of faith. Otherwise, you're just playing tiddlywinks on the spiritual mountain, waiting for something else to take place. It's up to you to know the futility, because it requires the total gut level in intellectual integrity. You have to start being honest with yourself for the first time in your life so that you know the futility and emptiness, that the best you can be is worm food. So that you can push all the barriers and know that there's no there there. And then comes the resurrection and the revelation of Christ in you. And this is what Abraham experienced in this horror of great darkness. Anybody have any response?
When you said, when you read the part about, or talked about how in the horror of great darkness, Abram saw the mercy of God, it dawned on me that it's one thing to see the futility of all human life and to see the futility of my life. It's one thing to believe that God is, but until you see the mercy of God, you will not believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You will see him as either non-existent or a capricious maniac or a stern taskmaster exacting a price or someone you owe things to, as opposed to a loving father. And once that takes place, what's there to worry about?
It's critically important that you see that the wrath of God was poured out on his son. So that there is no more wrath, there's chastisement. Just to bring you into the place that is best for you.
In the midst of total futility.
But you no longer think of it as futility. You know, this is a cup, this isn't a cup,
yeah.
This is a cup. Anybody else? You understand? That's why you, wherever you look in the Bible, you see this mystery of Christ.
When you're talking about what this commitment is, or laid out, it's like I think of Alex, who been to a half dozen Bible studies, I've been to thousands, and yet the words I think mean the exact same thing. It has nothing to do with time here or anything else. It's, if you hear it, it's the same to every soul. And your amount of knowledge or time in the trenches means nothing.
Amen. It's all based in your willingness to leave yourself behind.
Yeah.
All of you, including opinions about bowls.
It's not like the horror of great darkness. It's not like any of these things are optional.
No. No, I know, but it's like total disasters if the bowls aren't lined up right.
I paid no attention to those kind of comments.
All right. Anybody else? Jim, you understand perfectly? Alex, any thoughts? All right, take it, big guy.